Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're looking at verses 1 through 44 as we continue our series of studies in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 44. It's page 247 in the Pew Bibles there. Hear the Word of God. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Get up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields. As long as we went with them, they were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he's returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall he sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly, by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I've granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. We give thanks to the Lord for his word, and I'm reminded it's that time of year when the sun catches the mirrored surface of our piano at just the right angle, where the sun might as well be shining in the window itself. So if I back up a little, it's because I'm trying to get out of the light. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its beauty, its truth, its power. Lord, thank you for this account that is recorded for us in the scriptures. And as we study it, we pray that you would teach us, that your spirit would lead us into a good understanding of it, feed our souls on it. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray all of this in the living word, Jesus. Amen. Jesus divided people. He said that he would divide people. Jesus said in Matthew 10, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You see, Jesus dividing people and how they responded to him when he was on the earth. John 7. Some of the people who heard Jesus said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, that is the Messiah. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Sometimes you just don't know quite enough. We know where Jesus was from. So there was a division among the people over him. And certainly you see how people respond to Jesus today, dividing people even now, 2,000 years after he was on the earth. Well, long before Jesus was dividing up people over himself, his ancestor David was creating divisions, as we see here in the scriptures. We've already seen here, as we've been going through 1 Samuel, how David and how his claim to the throne of Israel drove a wedge between King Saul and his son Jonathan. Saul, of course, very much against David, Jonathan very much for David. Well, there's another case before us here in this passage of division, this time involving a husband and a wife, Nabal and Abigail. The chapter begins, as we saw, with a brief note of the prophet Samuel's death. Samuel, of course, figured prominently early in this book that bears his name. Haven't heard much from him recently, but he is still around. But then we have the note here, just sort of almost a time marker, that this was when Samuel died, when the Lord took him home. And not much is said about it other than all Israel mourned his passing. They buried him in his home in Ramah, presumably in the earthen floor. They buried him there, which was suitable. That's where he'd been for some time. We read earlier in Samuel how David had fled there to Samuel in Ramah when Saul was persecuting him, to flee to Samuel to let him know what Saul was up to, but also to seek safety. Well, now Samuel's gone, and so you kind of get the sense almost that David is more on his own now with Samuel gone than ever before. But of course he's not. The Lord has been with him, and the Lord is still with him. Now, we saw last time where David declined to take the opportunity to get rid of Saul there in the cave, how that led to something of a truce that was formed. And even though that occurred between David and Saul, David and his men remain in the wilderness. They do have an agreement, but David still obviously does not fully trust Saul, wisely so, as we will see. So they're in the wilderness of Paran. And they're back in a region of Maon, where Saul nearly caught David there at the end of chapter 23 when they went on one side of the mountain, on the other side of the mountain. That was in this same area. And we're introduced to two citizens of this area, Nabal and Abigail. Nabal, it says, lived in Maon, but he commuted to Carmel for work. He was wealthy, we're told, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. I don't know how that translates into an IRA today, but apparently that was doing pretty well. However, it is worth noting that even before we're told his name, we're told his wealth. We're told his net worth. And that's important because this is a man defined by, and certainly in this chapter, defined by his wealth. We're told that even before we're told his name. And then we learn his name, Nabal. The name means fool. You assume his parents didn't give him this name, but maybe they did. It probably developed as more of a nickname, however. And like his wealth, his name, too, defined him. His wealth seems to have no refining effect whatsoever. On the contrary, Nabal is harsh and badly behaved. The woman, we're told, Abigail, is a beautiful and discerning woman. Now, the question may immediately enter your mind, how did this beautiful and discerning woman end up with this harsh and badly behaved man? I think the answer lies in the magic of arranged marriages. Probably that's what happened here. It doesn't seem that this would be the man that she would choose for herself. Well, the text notes that Nabal is a Calebite. I don't think that's explanatory. I think it's meant to be ironic. Of course, Caleb, we know from earlier in the conquest of the promised land, Caleb is a man of faith, a man of boldness, great servant of the Lord. And so I think there's meant to be a note of irony here, that you have this ill-behaved man who is a Calebite. In other words, he's not living up to his heritage here. Not living up to his ancestry. Well, the rest of the passage, now that we're introduced to these two, the rest of the passage basically has to do with how each of them responds to David. So we'll look at the passage under those two headings. First of all, Nabal's response, and then second, Abigail's response. Well, Nabal's response is in verses 1 through 13. We're told it's the shearing season. When they're taking the wool off all these sheep, and it's a time to sell it, so it's a very profitable time. Not only a time of work with the shearing, but a time of celebration because of the profits made, and usually accompanied with a feast, which is indicated here. And David sends 10 of his men, young men, we're told, to Carmel, there where Nabal has his operations, to ask him in this time of profitability, in this time of feasting, when there's abundance, if Nabal could not spare some food for David and his men. Well, how did they know about Nabal? How did they know about his wealth? How did they know to ask him for supplies? Well, we're told apparently David's men had gotten to know Nabal's shepherds when they were out in the hinterlands, out keeping watch over their flock by day and night, we assume. Verses 7 and 8, David says, "Your shepherds have been with us. We did them no harm. They missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you." Later we get the report of the young men. And they said, "No, it was great having them with us. They were like a wall on our right and on our left. We were very safe. No bandits, no robbers came. We felt very safe. It was great having them around." So he says, "Let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day." The implication being there's plenty of food already prepared. You know, could you share a little with us? Well, this was not a demand. This was not a shakedown. It was a polite and a humble request. David and his men had to be somewhere. They were in the wilderness. While they were there, they were hanging out with Nabal's shepherds. They were protecting them. And so he just simply asks politely, "Please give whatever you have at hand," verse 8, "to your servants and to your son David." An expression of affection, of humbling himself to Nabal as your son. And they make the request, and it says they waited. Now, we might think, well, of course they waited for a reply, but the very fact that that's noted seems to indicate that that took some time, that Nabal kept them waiting. He just didn't come back immediately. But they did get their answer in verse 9. "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse?" Nabal seems to know a little bit about David. When he says, "Who is David?" he's not asking, "Who are you talking about?" He's saying, "Who is this guy, this son of Jesse? I know of him, but who is he?" Lots of servants are breaking away from their masters these days and becoming roving vagabonds across the countryside. He's dismissive of David. "Who's David? Who is that? I know of this guy, but who is he?" And he's also very possessive. Note verse 11. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers," emphasis mine and probably Nabal's, "and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" I hope you see in that a very faulty doctrine of stuff. I hope you don't think of your stuff that way. This is my house and my car and my money and my. It belongs to the Lord. We're stewards of it. But Nabal has no conception of that. His stuff is his stuff, and that's the way it is. And so the men return and report Nabal's words to David. And David is totally provoked, and that's putting it mildly. He says to his men, "Every one of you strap on your sword." Every man strapped on a sword. David also strapped on his sword. In case you didn't notice, the word sword is repeated three times there. They're not going for a picnic. They're going over to slaughter Nabal and every male in his household, as verses 21 and 22 make plain. So that's Nabal's response. We're given just a few words from Nabal. They're short, they're snarly, they're selfish, they're dismissive, they're rude. Not just on a personal level, but just in keeping with expected customs of hospitality. Contrast that, just to cite one example, when Abraham is there and the men come to him, and the first thing he does is tell Sarah, "Come on, let's get something together. We got to get some food for these guys. We got to be hospitable. Let's welcome them." Well, Nabal's just the opposite. Even by the standards expected of the day, he was very rude. But certainly in his personal treatment of David, he was very dismissive and very much rejecting David. So that's the first reaction that we see here. The second one is Abigail's response, and her response takes up the rest of the chapter, 14 to the end of the chapter, far longer and more important response of the two. "One of their servants sees," and maybe was right there, witnessed what Nabal replied to David. He emphasizes as he speaks to Abigail the harshness of Nabal's response. He railed at them. He just responded very badly, vehemently, in his rejection of David, in his refusal to help. He railed at them. And that in the face of the goodness of David and his men, who he says were like a wall to us, both by night and by day. He warns them, harm is coming. David's coming for us. And why is he speaking to Abigail? Well, he says, because he, Nabal, is such a worthless man, one cannot speak to him. That's how his servant talks about him to his wife. Notice his wife doesn't object. This assessment seems to be a given with the servants, as well as with Abigail. The guy's worthless. You can't even talk to him. You can't reason with him. You know, somebody can be worth a lot and yet worthless. Nabal was. But Abigail was everything Nabal was not. You see, where Nabal made David's servants wait, she acted quickly. Verse 18, Abigail made haste. Where Nabal was selfish, Abigail was generous. Verse 18 goes on and on, listing all the stuff that she was gathering, much of it prepared because they were going to have a feast. But she gets a lot of this, 200 loaves of bread and these skins of wine and grain and raisins and cakes of figs, and loads them up on donkeys. So very generous. Where Nabal acted rudely in the face of David's goodwill, Abigail acted graciously in the face of his vengeance, David's vengeance. Verses 21 through 22. You kind of get the sense this was what David was saying when they encountered each other. You know, David and his men are making their way along. David's still angry and he's still muttering to his men what they're going to do. David said, surely in vain have I guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. You ever feel that way? When you've been doing someone right and they do you wrong, you just say, you know, totally wasting my time to do what I did for them. That's kind of what David's doing here. Nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. He's returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. And it's about that point that Abigail meets up with David and his 400 of the 600 men on their way to Carmel. And we see that where Nabal was arrogant, Abigail was humble. And we see in verses 23 through 31, her speech here, and this really is the center of the passage, and it's the longest single speech. This whole chapter is driven by what people are saying. And Abigail has this long speech right here in the middle of the chapter. Really is the heart of it, the center of it. Notice what happens. Verse 23, she prostrates herself at David's feet. She takes Nabal's guilt upon herself. Let me be guilty of what happened. She acknowledges his boorish character, his behavior in verses 24, 25, and verse 28. She asks forgiveness for it. And this isn't just a breach of protocol for hospitality. This is a personal affront to David. And Abigail says, let the guilt be on me, and I ask your forgiveness for what happened. And notice also, she describes her action, and David later does, as the Lord restraining David. Now, it was Abigail who came to him, but they both acknowledged this was the action of the Lord restraining David from blood guilt so that his enemies would be as Nabal. And that's huge. And notice verse 26, saving with your own hand. That's precisely what David refused to do with King Saul in the previous chapter. You see the flip-flop here. David, who was unwilling to kill Saul, unwilling to save himself by his own hand, put himself in the kingship by his own hand, is here willing to, by his own hand, take revenge. He's so angry. What he saw with Saul, he's missing with Nabal. Abigail talks of him saving with his own hand. And if he had succeeded in slaughtering Nabal's family, he would be no better than Saul and Doeg, who slaughtered the village of Nob. She acknowledges, verses 28 and 29, that David is the Lord's man. The Lord will make him a sure house, that he's fighting in the battle of the Lord. In fact, sometimes it's hard to follow whether she's talking about my Lord David or the Lord, God. She identifies the two very, very closely. That's important as she protects David, basically from himself. She recognizes he's the Lord's instrument. She recognizes that he will be king. She expresses her desire that David, when he is king, would have no regrets, no conscience bothering him for doing something stupid and violent and personally vengeful against Nabal in his anger. She also asks that when the Lord has dealt well with David, that is when the Lord has brought him to the throne of Israel, simply that he would remember her. You see, where Nabal turned David's goodwill to wrath, Abigail turned his wrath to goodwill. Verses 32 through 35, this is David's reply. How could his heart not melt? You know, how could his anger not be bled off in the face of such an eloquent and well-reasoned plea not to come and slaughter Nabal's family? He says to her, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel," verse 32, "who sent you this day to meet me." David sees in Abigail the providence of God. God sent you to stop me in my anger from doing something, yes, that I would regret. Yes, it would come back to haunt me. Kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. Again, what he refused to do with Saul, but he didn't make the connection. Now with Nabal in his anger, he was going to do precisely that. David received from her hand what she'd brought him, and he said to her, "Go in peace. I've obeyed your voice. I've granted your petition." So the stroke of vengeance was called off, thanks to Abigail's intervention and the grace of the Lord in sending her. Well, Abigail waited until Nabal was sober, and then she told him what she did. And it says his heart died within him. It's almost like he became catatonic, just unresponsive. Did he have a stroke? You know, was he so fearful of what almost happened, or was he so irritated that she had given this generous gift? You know, the world will never know. But at any rate, he became unresponsive. And then 10 days later, the Lord struck him dead. I like Ralph Davis's comment on this, on the brevity here. It's as if to say to David, note the simplicity, note the magisterial ease with which the Lord cares for this matter, how unnecessary all your blusterings. The Lord took care of Nabal. And that's what David needed to do, leave it in the Lord's hands. And just in that brief statement, the Lord struck him down. And that was that. And David praises God both for avenging the insult and for holding David back from doing wrong. David also recognized you don't stumble across a woman like Abigail just every day. And so he asked her to marry him. She humbly accepts. And she hurried to David. That's the second time that we're told that Abigail hurried to David. The first time was, of course, when he was on his way, sword in hand. And then the chapter ends with just that brief marital note. David had another wife, and I think that the tense is that he had taken another wife. He already had Ahinoam in addition to Abigail. What about Michal, Saul's daughter, the prize for slaying Goliath? Well, apparently in David's wanderings while he was out of town, Saul had her married off to another guy. Now, you look at this chapter, there's a lot here to talk about. What do you come away with here? Well, you could talk about, you know, the importance of marrying wisely, you know, or women who end up married to adulterous husbands. You could talk about how God providentially prevents us sometimes from doing wrong things, and he does. David's not unique in that, although this situation was unique. God, no telling how many times God has kept us from doing something foolish or sinful or wrong. You can talk about how Abigail provides to David yet one more encouragement that he will be king despite the appearances. You know, from Jonathan, we saw last time from Saul, and now from Abigail, you will be prince of Israel. You'll be the king coming from this woman. But I want to end this, you know, end up by talking about from this chapter, what we were talking about at the beginning. David divided people. You were either for him or you were against him. Nabal thought he was a wandering no good. He rejected him. Abigail saw him as the servant of the Lord, the anointed one who would become king of Israel, and she received him. Now, the question for you and me today isn't what we do with David. It's what we do with David's greater son, Jesus. Of course, there are many differences between the two, but there is this striking similarity. Neither one, David nor Jesus, it was much to look at while they were waiting to come into their kingdoms. You know, faith sees what the eye cannot. You know, and the choice that the Bible gives you today is not to reject or receive David. David's time has come and gone. David was a forerunner to Jesus. The question to reject or to receive Jesus. Do you reject Jesus? Do you reject him in a Nabal-like way? Well, Jesus is unimpressive. There are lots of religious leaders making all kinds of claims. It's your life, it's your stuff, and you'll live it the way you want to, and Jesus can just buzz off. That's rejecting Jesus in a Nabal-like way. Those were Nabal's objections to David. And you wouldn't be the first. People in Jesus' day accused him of illegitimate birth. They said, give him time, he'll fade like others making grandiose claims. A rich young man walked away from Jesus because he loved and he wanted his own money more. It's my money. Remember what happened to Nabal, who rejected the anointed of the Lord. Though David's wrath was averted, the Lord's was not. The Bible warns that those who reject Jesus, those who die a Christless death, will be in hell under the wrath of God, because a just God cannot let your sins go unpunished forever. Jesus pays for them at the cross, or you pay for them in hell, and justice is found nowhere else. Do you reject Jesus for the same reasons Nabal rejected David? Or do you receive Jesus in an Abigail-like way, in humility, recognizing you deserve the wrath of God? In respect, recognizing who Jesus really is as Lord, in confidence that your faith in him will be met with favor? Abigail received David, and she was saved. She was not only saved, she became his bride. And you know, you receive Jesus in an Abigail-like way, and you're not only saved from the wrath of God to come, but you become his bride, part of his bride, the church. As with David, so with Jesus. There's no sitting on the fence. You have to go one way or the other. You reject him, you receive him. There's no neutral ground. You reject him to eternal death, you receive him to eternal life. Abigail chose wisely. I would urge you to do the same. But like Abigail, hurry. Time is of the essence. Let's pray. Father, give us grace to flee to Christ. Give us grace to see, Lord, the sword that hangs over us, the sword of your justice, the sword of your wrath for our rebellion against you, our rejection of you and your word and your ways. Father, apart from Jesus, we are facing the imminent wrath of a holy God, and there is nothing that can come between us. And yet Jesus has come between us, Father. Give us grace to receive him. Give us grace to humble ourselves. Give us grace to ask his forgiveness. Give us grace to be reconciled, that we might live, that we too might be part of the church, the bride of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.